My text is in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, and the 6th chapter, and verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. In looking at that, you might say, well, surely Matthew is stating the obvious here. It's quite obvious you cannot serve two masters. But we try. I think men and women throughout the ages have tried. And that's why that verse is here, because we do try. It is an impossible thing, and yet we'll try to do this. There's a story in the Old Testament, an account there, where a people who conquered the children of God at one time and were able to capture the Ark of the Covenant, they thought they would try this, and that they would have their own god, Dagon, and by his side, they would have the advantages and privileges of the God of Israel. And they captured the Ark of the Covenant and they placed it side by side with the statue or the idol of Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant. And strange things began to happen. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. And when they arose the next day and went into the house of Dagon to see, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord and set him in his place again. And this is repeated. And there is a great deal of damage done to this particular idol. They have many things that discomfort them. And they try their best to see how they can cope with the Ark of the Covenant. They take it to the city of Gath and there is trouble there. And eventually they see that these two cannot abide together, that the God of Israel would not tolerate their pagan deity, Dagon. I don't know if they learned the lesson, other than perhaps they recognized that it happened, or whether or not they could see the power of the God of Israel, even represented by the Ark of the Covenant, but surely it must have been a very frightening thing for them. And yet we still try it. We try in some way or another to have two gods in the temple of our hearts. Jehovah, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and also Dagon in some way or another. That is really what we have here tonight. And the dealing with this problem in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The first point I'd like to bring to you is to talk about the conflict. The conflict that there can be in a person's heart. Our hearts can be a battlefield. There is one hymn that has a line, sometimes a line of a hymn, stay in our minds and we forget, oftentimes maybe that the rest of the hymn, but I can't remember this one, but I can remember this line. My long divided heart. A heart that has been long divided. It is a battleground. And it's as if it's a battleground between two masters. It seems like that. One of evil and one of holiness. But you might say, surely that issue should never come to us because we wouldn't willingly or knowingly welcome evil into our hearts. There would be no one here, whether he knows the Lord as a Savior or whether he is nominal in his Christian faith or has none or doesn't profess any. You would not surely, other than the worship of the occult worship, you would not say, I want evil to abide in my heart. But it doesn't come like that. Satan has many disguises, God none. God is always the same, always straightforward and pure. But Satan has many disguises. And the one in our attention here is one, there are many, but the one here is one that wearies mankind through all the ages. It wearied the people in the Old Testament. It wearied them in the time of our Lord. and it wearies us today as well. It is mammon. You might say, well, what is mammon? You might represent mammon by materialism. Well, how do we know he's referring to that here? In the verses surrounding, you remember these words, and I read at the beginning, these regarding earthly treasure. May I read you this quotation referring to these earthly treasures? Because it says in that context, where your heart is, there is your treasure. It's where your heart is tonight. That's really you. That's really me. The things we dwell on in our hearts, that is really what we worship. So if our minds take a little flit away, and we begin to think of something that is very precious and very dear to us, and it means a great deal, whatever it is, if it is other than God, that is our Dagon. That is our mammon. But the one here is materialism. Let me read you this quotation. These earthly treasures are so powerful. I mean, think that. If you look at a particular treasure, and I'm afraid of naming anything, in case a person might say, well, I'm condemning that particular thing. I'm not. I'm only saying that when that becomes our God, whatever it is of an earthly treasure, you might say, well, that hasn't any power. That's nothing. It's merely wood or metal of some kind. That's all it is. It has no power. Yet it can be a servant of Satan in this way. These earthly treasures are so powerful that they grip the entire personality. They grip a man's heart, his mind, and his will. They tend to affect his spirit, his soul, and his whole being. Whatever realm of life we may be looking at or thinking about, we shall find these are there. Everyone is affected by them. They are a terrible danger. That's in a recent book. Can't recall the title just now. And heading over that is the tyranny of things. There's nothing wrong in a thing in itself. It only becomes a tyrant when it has found a resting place in my heart and reigns in our hearts, the only place that God alone should be allowed. And we should say, that is his throne. That is his place in my heart. We might argue, well, of course, we would say God as well. And we would endeavour, like the old Philistines, to say, I will have the Ark of the Covenant and Dagon. I will have my Lord Jesus Christ and Mammon. I will have both, and I will give what is due to both of them. I will observe the Lord's Day. I will worship God. I will read my Bible. But I will also delight in that other thing that my heart cherishes. And we might say, well, can there be such a balance that the conflict of the heart is, I would love to be able to do just that. And oftentimes, when the truth is preached, we will run away from it and we will seek some other place. And Satan has seen to it that there are plenty of places where you can have the gospel torn down until it is no gospel, and so tempered and so dealt with that it is an inoffensive little thing, and it comes to a deterioration of something like this. All you've got to do is love Jesus. Notice, not the Christ, love Jesus. And you don't know if that is from a liberal theologian, a lax evangelical, or some other form of Christianity. You don't know which it is. It is so vague. And it has no real content to it. But that kind of love, Jesus, can be in my heart because there is nothing there with that. And mammon, and materialism, or worldliness, and they can coexist, but not the Son of God, not the real Christ. In one sense, we're able to say, like God himself, that he is a jealous God and will not allow anything else to rule in our hearts. In the Epistle to the Romans, we had these words in chapter 6 and round about verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then this rather penetrating sentence, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are. Don't deceive yourself that you can have two masters. Don't deceive yourselves. Satan will say, well, of course, I don't mind at all. I don't mind at all. If you want some form of Christianity dwelling in your heart, I don't mind at all. He does not mind, but God does. Satan is tolerance. God is not tolerance. God cannot bear sin or any kind of deceit. But we live in a tolerant age, and we tolerate all sorts of things. But we are on the side of Satan when we take that kind of view. We tolerate this and that and the other, and we regard ourselves as broad-minded. Knowing not that to him whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So that is the issue. One of these has to go. One of these has to. And if there is a conflict in a person's heart, he has to decide that I will follow this one. He is not presented to me in too bad a way. Mammon, materialism, can be quite pleasant and lovely to look at and to possess and so on. And not that it's my God, but I love and cherish these things. And if we begin, when we have our eyes open to see, who is it that makes me worship these things? They are not worthy of my worship. They are not worthy of the love of my heart. They have no right for that. But it's not these things that are demanding that. It is Satan using anything, worldliness, materialism, anything that he might entice us away from God and from righteousness. But if we worship these things, we really worship Satan. We are his. He is our master, and our end is eternal death. The conflict. Then, the contrast. What about these two masters? What are they like? Now, just stay a little while on that thought. A realization, when at last a soul is awakened, and what a struggle it is for a soul to be awakened, what a struggle it is to come from darkness into light, and what a struggle it is also to get onto that narrow way and to walk that narrow way all the way, without trying to make a pavement on each side, but to keep right center of that narrow way and ultimately arrive at our destination. What a struggle it is. Satan will do all he can to stop us from getting on to it. And when we are on it, he'll try his best to destroy our witness so that we in some way we might offend some other poor soul or hinder another soul. A realization of the issue. Now the issue is this. We have to be clear in the contrast between the two. Now, here is one of them. Let's read the verse first of all. No man, no matter who he is, no man, no exceptions, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, even though they may apparently dwell in his heart, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is an impossible thing. Now then, they are very, very different. Let's begin then with the author of materialism, the author of worldliness, with the author of disobedience, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, the prince of the power of this air, of the air, the god, small g, of this world, Lucifer, Satan. Who is he? He is a fallen, we describe a superior angel as an archangel. Three, Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer, the son of the morning, most beautiful. But he wanted to compete with God. And there was, we are only given glimpses, but we are given glimpses. He wanted to be, we are told in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and so on, he wanted to be like unto the high and mighty God. And pride and desire entered his heart. He is cast out of heaven with a third of the congregation of heaven. Jesus Christ himself said, a thing that belonged to eternity He said in time, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. The words of our Savior. Satan. He is served by fallen angels, evil spirits. Satan will do all he can to oppose God. In the book of Jude, you'll find there Michael. And there, disputing with him, is Lucifer, on an issue there. Michael does not say, I rebuke thee. They are of equal strength, an archangel and an archangel. So he says these words, the Lord rebuke thee. When Jesus Christ saw Satan using even Simon Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He addresses him directly with authority superior to the authority of a fallen archangel, Satan. We dare not rebuke Satan without saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are bringing in the resources then of heaven. What can he do? God is omnipotent, almighty. Satan is mighty, not almighty. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan does not know our hearts, but he has a pretty good idea. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Satan, you may be surprised at this, can only be at one place at a time. So oftentimes we are tempted by one of the fallen angels, one of the evil spirits. That's when we are tempted. Who knows the heart and mind of Satan? In any case, one in evil. But there are times when the evil master himself will come against a good work, and he will devote his undivided attention and venom to the work of Jesus Christ. He will do everything that he can to destroy. Sometimes he is like a roaring lion, like a wild beast, as if he were looking for some place vulnerable that he can bring distress into the life of a Christian, or to in some way he doesn't bother those who are not, because he bothers with them, but he hasn't got to concentrate on them because they are his. And sometimes he comes like an angel of light, like a servant or a minister of righteousness, but it's a deceiver using some kind of light as if it were true. He will even come and use a Bible and twist it and empty of its meaning. He is an enemy of God. He is an enemy of the church. He is the enemy of our souls, and will do anything to deceive. And he is the one that will say, look now, it is all right. You may cherish that in your heart, equal with myself. I'm not asking for the first place. I'm only asking for equal place. Am I not far more tolerant than these people? He'll not say God, but these people who say that God must rule and reign, and there is no room for myself. They're intolerant. There is a godly intolerance to be had. We should never tolerate anything associated with evil. It is not kindness. It is folly. It is not wisdom. It is stupidity. Satan, his home will be hell. He is a conquered foe. He has a limited amount of power. He has a limited area where he can use that power. He's like a wild dog on a lead or a chain. And there is a stump, and that chain is fastened to that. And in a big circle around that, he's able to affect people. I'm saying by that not an actual circle, but that he is limited in what he can do. He cannot take away a saved soul from God. He cannot do that. That he can never do. But he can do a great deal to spoil their witness and to weaken their situation in the eyes of the world. God is perfect. God is pure. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God is not devious. Satan uses disguises. God always comes as he is. Plain, simple, pure, perfect, righteous, glorious. With such glory and such purity, it has the intensity of burning heat or of dreadful freezing cold beyond our imagination. And you might say, such is our purity that as I am, I could never meet him. That's true. That's our God who dwells in glorious light. He's a heart of everything that is pure. His attributes are, as it were, part of himself. His righteousness, his goodness, and his holiness are part of him. They are him. Yet he is still a personality with a will. He is creator and upholder of his creation. He is vast, he is immense. He is perfect in his abilities and wonderful and perfect in all his power. He can sweep across eternity. He can touch the heart of the lowliest. He can hold a galaxy in the palm of his hand, and hardly would it be seen. And yet he knows of the trembling of our hearts. He's immense in his creative abilities, the perfection of his mind, and yet he knows of the death of a sparrow and the hairs of my head. This is God. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of love. He's God, the author of redemption. When we think of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we attribute to the Father creation, providence, and judgment, and to the Son redemption, the hope of our soul, and to the Holy Spirit the application of the work of Christ and the plan of the Father into our hearts and into our souls. He is God, and in Jesus Christ, we, fallen little creatures, can come into a relationship where we can call him Father. But when he comes to us, the contrast is such, there can be no room for Satan in any of his disguises in our hearts. He is intolerant of anything that belongs to Satan. The toleration of Satan is pure deception. He has a heaven. That heaven is in glory. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. He is a God that when believers have and receive that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior, that he himself wipes all tears from our eyes. And there we find there is no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor hunger, or thirst, or any of these things. Satan, God. He's saying here, it is impossible. You cannot serve two masters. Learn in Romans, the one whom you really love, that's the one you give your time to. That's the one you give your mind to. That's the one you give your attention to. That's the one who will steal your time. That's the one that will steal your soul. And there is another who wins us, who draws us with an irresistible grace away from such a hold and such a grasp. His motives are merciful. His motives are love, and he is God. Satan, God. If we are Satan's, we will serve him in some disguised way, which will deceive us. If we are the Lord's, we will know it, because if he dwells in our hearts, you cannot but love him, sometimes on your own, and you know not where to turn. You find he is there, sometimes in difficulties and in sorrows, and although many will comfort us, we find that he is altogether lovely. He is our God. And lastly, a crisis. The conflict in our hearts, the contrast of the two, a crisis. When our eyes are opened, When at last the work of the Holy Spirit in that quickening grace, in that enlightening power, and we see, as if we saw for the first time. How did we hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how will they go if they are not sent? And any form of the Christian faith that pushes out preaching is making a ghastly mistake. Because God has only promised to honor the preaching of the word, either in personal witnessing, of course, and especially in the preaching of the word. And Satan will do all he can to send it into a corner. It becomes an epilogue. And from an epilogue, it becomes a nothing. An appendix somewhere that nobody ever looks at the pages that refer to some little item that the author seems to have forgotten. When our eyes are opened. Do you remember the account? Oh, I think it's, and I know it is, by Amy Carmichael. I don't know the context. A vision, a dream she had. Interesting. That's what brought it to my mind then I was thinking of preaching. That she had a dream, and she, a companion, maybe our Lord, a companion in the dream. And she sees men, people sitting in a circle, and they are making daisy chains. Will I serve God? Will I not? Will I serve God? Will I not? Will I serve God? Will I not? And they enjoy making these daisy chains. Then she's taken past these hesitant people. And there are crowds and crowds of people all walking towards a cliff edge. And they're falling over in their millions. Why are they falling, she says? Well, they're blind. She says, surely there should be somebody to warn them. Yes, she said, there are people that warn them. And see, there's one over there, and one over there, and one over there. And she said, so few for so many. Do you see what I'm saying? There are so few. And yet this valued thing called preaching warns people who are blindly falling into a lost eternity, careering in that direction, not knowing, maybe sight for everything except for God, seeing everything as seeing the grace of God, and going in that direction until at last a voice of someone by the grace of God comes to us and says, warning, look where you're going. Your eyes are open. See who reigns in your heart. See who tells you see when you cannot see. See who tells you hear when you cannot hear. See who tells you you have a form of Christianity when you've got nothing of it all. It's merely another delusion of Satan. There is no such thing as two masters in one heart. The other one is a false one. It cannot be God. And the Holy Spirit warns a soul. Some heed. Some listen. The realization is a painful thing. And there comes a time in the life of a person when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the deception of Satan. And for a while, and would it were permanently, we hate Satan. For we'll either love one and hate the other. We'll either embrace one and despise the other. And we have then a right and an intolerant hatred of Satan that deceived my soul. I can remember, you know, when I first came to the Lord, I felt so angry. Why was it that men would not preach the saving gospel? I felt it was not fair on congregations that they should be allowed to remain in their blindness. Why should it be so? And you'd wish for 100 lives that you might be able to search, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that men might see that is where they are going, that is their destination, until by the grace of God they are arrested in their path, and there is a change of direction, and a change of direction towards heaven. It is a crisis experience, a crisis. We're on our way to hell. And then something is happening. We feel rather uncomfortable. What is this crisis? There was a crisis in the history of the world. It seemed as if the fall and Satan indeed were having their way. And then he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came, the Lord of glory. He took on the form of a servant. He came to live in order to die, in order that we might live. He came, and he took upon himself the sin of mankind, and he pays the penalty in full, and he meets the anger of God's wrath, and God is satisfied with the punishment paid by someone on our behalf and in our stead. He came, and a door is opened to heaven, a clear door. A crisis in the history of the world. Then, every now and again, a crisis in the heart and the soul of a person, when they are awakened to see, I had not realized that Satan was both masters. I thought one was different. I had not realized that my form of clinging to a faith was a nothing other than a deception of Satan. We begin to hate his treachery and how he'll twist even the truth. And we desire God at last. It is a painful time. Romans 7 describes it well. At one moment you feel, oh, I want God. I want him very much. Then the next moment, oh, why bother? I've gone too far. I'm sold unto sin. And so the awakened soul struggles, not saved yet, but on the way. And then the Holy Spirit comes. It's as if, you know, when our Lord gave sight to that blind man, and at first it was in this particular case, he said, I see men like trees walking. It can be like that. We are enlightened and we are being enlightened, and we begin to see the glory and the beauty of the Son of God. And at last we ask for faith to believe in him. And at last we are given holy sorrow to repent us of our sin, and we come to him. It's a great moment. It is a crisis experience, but it is a great moment. For from that moment, we are pardoned. From that moment, Satan is sent scattering from our hearts. Sin shall no longer have dominion in our hearts. We may fail and so on as we struggle in our Christian life, but it does not rule us anymore. It does not reign in our hearts. One Lord, one Master, one way, one heaven, one glory. It is impossible for a man to have two masters. He will either hate one or love the other, or love one and despise the other, whatever it may be. But when he comes to our hearts, he comes as our Lord. He saves us as our Lord. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came from glory. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty on the cross. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. It is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that invades our heart in an act of grace. He is our Lord forever. And we belong to him. Someone might say, why be so intolerant? Why not allow for some kind of laxity? And we have to answer, he is true to me, and I must be loyal to him. One Lord, one Master, one glorious salvation, and one wonderful destiny. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. I pray, O Lord, that thou mightest help us for struggling souls as well, and for those who know thee, that we might clear up our situation and see who we are, and that we might recognize him and grant him to be truly crown of our Lord of our life. We crown thee now. For thy name's sake. Amen.